I want to start off with just a few questions that kind of asked myself as I was looking at the text that we're going to in Mark chapter 11. These are not questions I'm asking you to answer out loud, but we're going to try to address them during our time in our passage today. So based on what we're going to be looking at and the promise that Jesus made, these are the questions that came to my mind. First of all, can faith actually move mountains? And the second question was, is this type of faith all on me? Is it all up to me? So if nothing moves, it's all my fault. And then thirdly, how do I exercise this kind of faith that can actually move mountains if this is actually possible and what Jesus is talking about? So we're going to dive into this because this section of Scripture is very powerful, very practical for us today as it relates to moving mountains and faith and prayer. But also this passage has been used in different ways to kind of put people in a position where they feel like if something doesn't happen, it's all their fault and it's really just, you know, they don't have enough faith and it's all on them. And so it can be a little bit misused or misapplied. So join me in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse number 20. Again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, the Pew Bible is available for you. Mark chapter 11, verse number 20 is where we will begin. It says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Now, I was just laughing to myself because I'm thinking, if you're a guest here this week or came because it's Mother's Day, like, okay, that's a great place to pick up. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, we'll bring you up to speed a little bit here. But it's the morning, the they is Jesus and his disciples, and they pass a fig tree that's withered from the roots. So here's kind of the backstory. Even in the final week of Jesus Christ, which this is his final week of public ministry, even in his final week of his life, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. He wants to continue to minister to them. And the things that he's going to teach them today, they are going to use after he goes back to the Father. That's part of the purpose of the teaching. Same thing for us. He taught lots of things for us to know because he was going back to the Father. So Jesus is going to use the example of the fig tree again to launch into teaching about the role of faith and forgiveness as they relate to effective, powerful prayer. So here's the backstory. According to verse 19 in your Bibles, after Jesus cleansed the temple, he and the disciples left Jerusalem and most likely went back to Bethany and spent the night there. So that's where they were last night, and now it's in the morning. Now, Bethany is important because we learned last week that Bethany is the place of figs. You're like, that's important? It is important because there were lots of fig trees in Bethany. So they spend the night in Bethany, so they come back in the morning. And we look at verse number 20, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. In the morning, they passed by the very fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before and noticed that it's withered from the roots up. It was completely dead, not just the leaves. Now that was amazing because Jesus just did a verbal cursing of the fig tree. He didn't take an axe to it or anything like that. But now the next morning, they walk by that very tree and it's withered from the roots up. So in verse 21, Peter's with them, and we know that Peter often likes to give his thoughts initially and right away. So Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And notice in the text here the exclamation points. It seems like Peter is a little bit surprised by what happened. He's like, Jesus, look! Look, the tree that you cursed, it's withered. Almost like, I didn't think that was going to happen. You said it was going to happen, and look, it happened. It seems like he's surprised. Imagine that, Jesus. What you said actually happened. I think that's the tone of what Peter is saying. He's been with Jesus for a long time, but even this takes him by surprise. He's a little surprised by this. So I want to give you this statement as it relates to verse 21 in Peter, because this plays into the whole context of our passage today. Peter's response to Jesus in verse 21 displays a lack of faith in the power of Jesus' words. He's struggling with this. Jesus said the day before, when there was no fruit on the fig tree, he said to them, may no one ever eat fruit from you again, talking about the tree. He predicted this. And it says in Mark 11:14 that the disciples heard it, including Peter. Now the next day he sees it and he's like, go figure. So Peter is struggling with this. Peter's lack of faith really kind of shows that he's struggling with the words of Jesus Christ actually happening. You know what he's struggling with a little bit? How about faith? He's struggling with faith a little bit, and that's okay. We're not going to pick on Peter because I imagine some of us in the room occasionally we struggle with faith. So Peter is just not quite sure about the words of Jesus Christ here. And I think that we can, you know, really highlight this in a positive way because Peter's lack of faith is further revealed through Christ's concise rebuke of him and challenge to him and the disciples. So Jesus is going to respond to Peter's statement. He sees that Peter is a little bit surprised by what happened. He's lacking in a little faith. So Jesus is going to gently rebuke Peter and also challenge him and challenge the disciples as we look at verse number 22. Four words that Jesus says to Peter initially and the disciples in response to their lack of faith. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Have faith in God. Now that seems like a Sunday school answer, doesn't it? Some of you are like, I could have said that. You know, it's either Jesus, God, or have faith. Seems like a Sunday school answer. But it's really not, because as we unfold the text here, Jesus is reminding Peter of the equal importance of not only what kind of faith he has, but who he has faith in. That is really, really important. Not just the kind of faith he has, but who he has the faith in. And here's why. I'm going to make this statement, and I think it's true. You can talk to me about it after if you want to, but I think it's true. Everyone in this room, everyone listening, everyone alive today that's able to do this, everyone has faith in someone or something. The difference maker is the object of your faith. Who do you have faith in? What do you have faith in? Everyone has faith in something. For some people, they have faith in karma. Or they have faith in luck. Not me, but some people do. You see, how do I know if someone has faith in karma or luck? They talk about it a lot. Oh, well, just, you know, the roll of the dice. And it was my lucky day or it wasn't my lucky day. That's what they're putting their faith in. Often people have faith in themselves, in their own abilities, in their own gifts. People have faith in their money. People have faith in their success. People have faith. I've heard this before, and I don't really know what it means, so maybe some of you can help me afterwards. People have faith in the system. I don't know what the system is. Seems like the system's broken. Like, I don't know what's going on, but I got faith in the system. I'm like, okay, yikes. Some people would even say that they have faith in God. But their faith in God is defined about how they perceive God. They've redefined God and the faith that they have in Him, and it's limited by the perceptions of what they think God should be for them and what God should do for them. You've heard folks talk about this. Even Christians struggle with this at times. We redefine God to be the kind of person that we want Him to be for us, or what we think He should do for us, and we put faith in that. And when it doesn't happen, we lose faith. But the problem is we're redefining the object of our faith. So everyone has faith in something or someone. The difference maker is the object of our faith. So what is Jesus getting to when he says to Peter and the disciples, have faith in God? Well, here's a statement I think could be included in what he was saying. Jesus is saying that faith in God is confidence in God's limitless power and unfailing goodness. That's an amen this morning. I'm so glad that my God has limitless power and he has unfailing goodness. Amen. Because that covers everything, doesn't it? That covers everything. Because in those times when I'm struggling with faith, and we're going to talk about this, when I'm struggling with faith because I want things to change in my life, or I'm concerned about what's happening and not sure what's going on, and things aren't moving, things aren't turning, when I'm having all those things happen, you know what? I know God's powerful, but it seems like he's not acting on his power. I go back to the goodness. Because in his goodness, he's deciding at this moment, this is not the place he's going to show his power exactly. I have to have both. I need both. I don't know about you, but I need both. Because it also wouldn't work for me if I said, you know, God is totally good. He loves me. He's gracious to me, but he doesn't have enough power. That's not going to work well for me either. So both of those things, have faith in God. Limitless power and unfailing goodness. This kind of faith that we're talking about, this kind of faith that he's challenging Peter with, trust and believes in God's omnipotence and sovereignty. Those are two wonderful attributes of God. This kind of faith believes in God's omnipotence and sovereignty. This kind of faith that Jesus commands and commends is in contrast, if you were here last week, to the unbelief of the Jewish people. Remember, that's why he cursed the fig tree, because of their unbelief. So he's saying, Peter, let's learn a little bit more from the fig tree next day. Because it seems like you weren't really sure it was going to happen, but I think I said it was going to happen. And maybe it was too quick for you, Peter, but it did happen. So I want you to know, Peter, you can have a strong confidence in God and in me, because I represent God in the flesh here. And you say, why is this have faith in God so important? It's so important because this faith lesson for the disciples is teaching them that who they have faith in and what kind of faith they have directly impacts their prayer life. You following me? Who they believe in, who they have the faith in, and what kind of faith they have directly impacts their prayer life. And it's an important lesson for us because who you and I have faith in as believers and what kind of faith we have directly impacts our prayer life. You want to have a more effective prayer life? You need to be listening as we look at what the faith factor is when it comes to our prayer life, because Jesus is going to address this. Because after this simple yet powerful statement and challenge he makes, have faith in God, Jesus launches into a symbolic exaggeration. And that's an accurate term because the Bible uses all sorts of figures of speech. Jesus launches into a symbolic exaggeration to show the kind of faith that impacts prayer. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm hoping that many of you in your heart are saying, I want that kind of prayer. I want that kind of prayer that's effective. I want that kind of a faith that affects prayer in a positive way. Well, if so, keep listening. Jesus is going to do this. Pick up with me in verse 23. Remember, he just got done telling Peter, have faith in God. How do you apply this? How do you apply this confidence in God to prayer? Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they see will happen, it will be done for them. Now, we're going to make a couple comments about this in a moment, because this is an interesting verse, isn't it? Let me break this down for you. You might want to write some of these comments down so you can look at later. Moving mountains in the first century culture was not just a spiritual thing. It was a cultural kind of Jewish thing. Moving mountains was a figure of speech talking about a task that was considered almost impossible. So we're talking about how do we move something that seems to be humanly impossible? Actually, a literal statement or a little description of this would be someone called a rooter up of mountains. I haven't heard that ever. A rooter up of mountains meant someone who could solve difficult problems. So Jesus is saying to Peter, with the certain kind of faith, you can be the person who accesses the ability to really solve difficult problems. Now, the difficulty we're going to see here, or the problem that comes with this, is Jesus is going to make it really clear that the person who moves and deals with the difficult problems is not the person who prays, it's God. And when we get that out of whack, that's when we get in trouble. Oh, it was all my fault. I could have moved that mountain, but I guess I didn't have enough faith. It didn't even budge. No, there's a balance here. Here's what Jesus is telling his disciples in verse 23. If in prayer they sincerely trust in God and have faith in God and they realize his power, they will see God do powerful things in their life. Does this happen for these disciples? Yes, they're going to see powerful things happen in their lives. Just read through the book of Acts, and you're like, time after time after time. This is kind of a hodgepodge group of guys, if you did a little research, okay? They weren't considered like the spiritual A team. Maybe not even the C-plus team. But Jesus called them, he trained them, he loved them, and the Holy Spirit comes. And then the book of Acts, they do amazing things where people are going, we thought they were just unlearned men. Yeah, they were. And it wasn't humanly possible, but God stepped in. That's the kind of faith that's talking about here about moving mountains. Then it says in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It's talking about moving mountains through prayer. Now that phrase there, it's top of the first line into the second, whatever you ask for in prayer, we're going to talk about this because God is not a cosmic vending machine. We're going to talk about this. But I also want you to know that I know that God's not a cosmic vending machine, but I also know he's the God of the universe and he can do powerful things. So I'm just speaking for me, not for you. I got saved when I was a teenager, and then I spent a lot of time in Baptist churches, which I love Baptist churches. I'm pastoring a Baptist church, so. But I do know that sometimes Baptists, we kind of can downplay the power of God through the Holy Spirit and faith and prayer because we're like, ooh, we don't want to get too, ooh, okay, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. And then there's others that might be, you know, non-Baptistic that kind of go too far and place most of the initiative on the people. If you only had enough faith. So I'm trying to find some place in the middle. It's like, I need to pray, believing and trusting God because he's the powerful God of the universe. But he's not going to give me whatever I ask for because he knows me. Just like any good parent wouldn't do that. My mom didn't give me everything I asked for. It's all right. She probably didn't give me things I deserved either, but I'm just saying. Wow, that's a Mother's Day thing. That's all I got for that. But whatever you ask for in prayer, believe and it will be given to you. Let's process this verse in the context of what's going to happen with the disciples. Remember what's going to come for them. Jesus, in a short period of time, is going to be crucified, buried. He rises again, spends about 40 days with them, and then what does he do? He goes back to heaven. And, you know, it's not directly like this in the scripture, but this is how I picture it. I mean, remember, here's the 11, because one of them didn't make it. Here's the 11. And they're excited, they're ecstatic that he rose from the dead, and he's appeared to them, and they're like, they're pumped, and he's like, I'm going back to the Father. They're like, what? And then he says, basically to them, this is my translation, you guys are in charge. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, but you guys are kind of doing the church thing. Okay, Thomas is like, I don't know. I don't know if he said that. We just, you know. Peter's like, yes. And they're like, Peter, do you know what you're doing? No idea, but I'm really excited. You think about what was going to come for these disciples. You don't think they're going to go directly to God through Jesus Christ and be starting to pray like, Lord, help us. And God is going to do things through their ministry that was humanly impossible. And part of that was, you guys need to have some faith. Because did they struggle with lack of faith? They did. All through the Gospels, as we've been talking through, even through Mark, they struggle with faith. Even after Jesus is crucified, you find them hiding in a house because they're so scared. The women come back and say, we saw Jesus. They're like, we don't believe you. Okay. They're struggling. But now Jesus commissions them. I will say to you, I believe this to be true. Because I remember, the mountain moving is a metaphor. So when a metaphor is used, I'm okay with using a metaphor for something else because that's kind of why it's used. I think a mountain here is talking about things that enter into our lives, some difficulties, some challenges, things that seem humanly impossible to overcome. So Jesus realizes that these disciples will face mountain after mountain when he goes back. They're not going to be welcomed into Jerusalem like, hey guys, we heard you're going to start this new thing called Christianity. Welcome. Religious leaders are like, we were all wrong. We love Jesus too. We'll make banners. We'll make posters. You understand that doesn't happen. So they're going to face mountain after mountain. So what will they need? Faith in God through their prayers. They'll need that. Absolutely. Just a couple observations about 23 and 24, then we're going to move on here. Especially verse 23, I want to make this clear in my teaching. Verse 23 does not teach that our words of faith can actually move mountains. Now, I know that sounds kind of silly, but some people have taken these verses and actually said as believers that we could literally move a mountain. It's not what this means. If you're looking for some landscaping done, don't call me to like pray a prayer. This is not what this is for. The Bible also doesn't teach through this verse that if I simply say a word or a phrase and I have enough faith that God is obligated to do it. That's not what this is teaching. Moving mountains is not accomplished simply by me mustering up enough faith. All about me. That's not what we're talking about. So keep those observations in mind as we move forward. So the question is, does this verse or these verses 23 and 24, do they apply to us today as far as moving mountains? I'm going to give you a resounding yes. I think that they do. Because we as believers will face mountain after mountain after mountain. Will we not? In this world, in this life as believers, mountain after mountain after mountain. And often people will say, what do I do? How do I deal with this mountain in my life? Well, there are several things you can do, but one thing that we're supposed to do is have faith in God through prayer. And so let me give you some just quick principles about the role of faith. What's the role of faith in effective prayer? And none of what I'm going to say is you just have to have enough. And if you're at like 97%, you need to bump it up to 100% of faith. But here's some things I think the Bible teaches about the role of faith in effective prayer. Number one, faith in effective prayer boldly approaches the God who has the power to do what is humanly impossible. I don't want to downplay or diminish moving the mountains, because can God move mountains? Does he still move mountains? Yes. I need to pray that way in faith. I don't want to diminish that because I'm like, oh, I don't want to go too far that way. No, I need to be coming closer to the fact, God of the universe, I'm praying, can you move mountains? You can move mountains. Absolutely. God can, and he does. He still moves mountains. Number two, faith in effective prayer flows out of an understanding of God's goodness and acceptance of his sovereignty and the goal of his glory to be on display. Now, I know that's a big one. Let me explain that for just a moment. What's the role of faith in effective prayer? Well, first of all, understanding God's goodness. I'm going to trust as best I can when I'm trying to see a mountain moved that God is good and I can trust his heart. Because there are mountains in my life right now that I step back and go, God, I don't know if I can take another step if I didn't have your goodness. So when I pray, I'm going to say, God, I know you're good. I don't understand all this, but you are good. God, this is not the way I want it to go right now, but you are good. There's a song that says, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. God, I wanted that mountain moved yesterday, but you're good. I say it, I'm saying it, but I know it's not easy. I've sat with many of you, talked to many of you in these times of mountains, and I don't want this ever to sound like a trite statement. Embracing the goodness of God is not easy because it's so intense in our lives, these mountains. Also notice it says an acceptance of his sovereignty. Do you ever notice that at times your timing with the mountain is different from God's? Do you ever notice that, or is it just me? Thank you for those of you willing to enter in. God decides the when, the if, and the ever of the mountains. That's trusting his sovereignty. Do I like that? Not necessarily. I didn't say no completely. But not necessarily. I need to trust his timing. God decides which mountain, when, and if it'll be moved. And then talking about the goal of his glory to be on display. That means in the midst of the mountains that I'm struggling with or that you're struggling with, I ask God on a regular basis. For me, not for other people. I do pray for other people, but for me and my mountain, I say, God, help me to represent you well in the midst of the mountain, because there's times where I am not in a good place and I want to represent you well. I know that many of you have heard about the Allen family and Will Allen. He's dealing with stage 3 colon cancer as a very young man. And he just left a few days ago to get 3 weeks of treatment. So I was able to talk to him on the phone before he left. And we talked through some different things. And just, I was so encouraged by his trust in God in this process. And then we prayed together. And one of the things I prayed for him, as I said, God, help Will in the midst of this treatment to represent you well. And I could tell just by him responding, that's what he wants. He wants to be healed. He wants God to move that mountain. This is very serious. He wants that to happen. But he also wants to represent God well in all of this. To God's glory. That's part of moving mountains. This is part of the struggle I have sometimes with people that take that verse too far to the extreme, because it seems like they want to be on TV or publicly saying, hey, I'm going to move that mountain because God said I could move it. And then when it moves, the glory seems to all go to them because the mountain moved. Glory to God, not us. Another one, faith in effective prayer is informed by other prayer principles revealed in the Bible. This fits in with what's said in the verse about whatever you ask. Because it's not like, again, that God's like a vending machine in prayer. When it says, according to other principles revealed in the Bible, you can go back and look in 1 John chapter 5 sometime. It says, you have confidence that you approach God, that whatever you ask him, he will give you as you ask according to his will. So that's part of this effective faith prayer. When you're looking to move mountains, God, you know what? I really want you to move this mountain. If I can say it as strongly as I can, I really want you to move this mountain, but I will submit to your will in all of this. But did I mention I really want you to move it? Right? Come on now. You know what I'm saying. God, it's me again, and I haven't really changed my position. I want to trust your will, but I need you to move this mountain. I want you to move this mountain. Informed by other prayer principles. And then the last one about this. Faith in effective prayer will often be undermined by doubt. Don't let that discourage you. Again, don't raise your hands, but I'm sure some of you would agree with me, because I've had these times where you're praying for God to move a mountain, and it's been not a day, it's not been a week, it's been months, and the mountain doesn't seem to be budging. I have my moments. Like, God, I know you haven't changed, but I'm struggling. I'm doubting a little bit here. And so you have to kind of refocus and understand. Have faith in God, not yourself. And understand that doubt is something that's going to creep in and try to undermine it, and you need to refocus. How do these four faith, effective prayer, faith principles, what difference do they make? Well, we mentioned this before. For the disciples, it would mean the world to them, because Jesus would go back. And again, this is this ragtag group starting the church. And they would pray for boldness, because they just didn't have it. And would God unleash them boldly into the world? Absolutely. They would face severe persecution that, humanly speaking, most people would crumble under, right? But what did they do? They prayed. And God strengthened them. And all of them, except for one, died as martyrs. And John, the Apostle John, he lived to an old age. But he had his own form of persecution. All that was humanly impossible except for God. You with me on this? So these things that they prayed for. How about the growth of the early church? Remember that guy Peter, who probably, I'm guessing here, like 50 days or maybe 2 months earlier, had three times denied Jesus. Remember that? And that, you know, 50 to 60 days later, he's preaching a sermon, and the denier has 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. What a turnaround. Way to go, Peter. No, way to go, God. You think Peter prayed before he started that message? Maybe you heard the words of Jesus in his mind. Peter, have faith in God. We're going to move some mountains today. Yeah, 3,000. 3,000 mountains. So it was applicable for them. What about us today? In this room and watching online. I know this to be the case, and I'm not going to mention everything because I'm going to miss some, but I know just because of my relationship with you folks here at church. In this room, there are people who have a mountain of loneliness. They've lost someone. There's a mountain of sorrow. Perhaps there's a mountain of financial struggles. We have people with mountains of physical issues, chronic pain every single day. We have people with the mountain of marriage difficulties or job conflicts. We have the mountain of aging parents that people are trying to take care of and work through that process. And we have people, many people, with the mountain of prodigal kids or prodigal grandkids. And they want the mountains moved. I want the mountain moved. I want the mountain moved. So I'm going to go to God and say, you haven't changed. You're the God who can move those mountains. But I'm going to trust your heart. I'm going to do my best to submit to your timing. And I want to give you glory along the way. I want to look at this process and say, God, I know that I need to ask according to your will. And please help me when I doubt. Because by the way, I need you to move that mountain. So folks, have faith in God. He can do that. And if he chooses to delay, he is still good. If he chooses to move it maybe a different way than you wanted to God be the glory. But in spite of that, don't give up on having faith in God that he can move the mountains. Now Jesus ends with one final verse, and then we're going to move into a baptism here. And I think it's on purpose because Jesus always does things on purpose. Intentional here. So he highlights the importance of faith, the role of faith in prayer. And then he says this in verse 25. And when you stand praying, by the way, Peter and others, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What does this mean? Jesus is just going to briefly highlight what's the role of forgiveness in effective prayer. You say, I have faith, but what does forgiveness have to do with effective prayer? Quickly, just quickly, three things. Prayers from an unforgiving heart display a lack of consideration for the forgiveness we have received from God through Christ. What we're saying here is, if I fully understand in faith what God has done for me as a wretched sinner, what he's done for me, I should be more than willing to forgive others when they ask for it. And if I'm not, I'm exhibiting a lack of faith, and that's going to affect my prayers. If I fully understand what God has done for me, it will impact my prayers and being willing to forgive other people if they ask for it. Secondly, a major hindrance to effective prayer is a spirit of unforgiveness towards others or toward others. When we refuse to forgive others, a root of bitterness grows up in our hearts and chokes out our prayers. How can we expect God to powerfully move mountains on our behalf if we won't forgive other people? You say, what are you talking about? You making that up? No, Jesus said this. When you're standing there praying, move a mountain, and you say to the person over there, I have something against you, and you want me to forgive you, and I'm not going to do this. Jesus is like, stop praying. Stop asking for that mountain to get moved. Go over there and talk to that person. Then lastly, this is really practical. You won't like this one. I didn't. So holding on to grudges hinders effective prayer. Yeah, I'm really good at that. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. You're like, I want God to move mountains in my life. I have faith that God would do this. That's great. But if you get anything out of this message and you get the fact that, you know what, there's a few people that I'm holding grudges against, you need to go talk to them. And if they're in this room, can you wait till maybe after church a little bit? But you should do that. Because this hinders effective prayer. Can faith actually move mountains? Yes. But the key is the kind of faith that's on the object of the faith, which is God. That's the key. Can we move those mountains? Yes, but through the power of God. In this type of prayer, is it all on me? Thankfully, no. It's God. How do I exercise this kind of faith? Start with prayer. Start with prayer to move that mountain.